us to stop for a minute and think about certain things. And when I did Mrs. Cox's over in McKee as well, I simply went through the scriptures. And afterwards, the owner of the funeral home came up to me, goes, "I really like the way that you explain those scriptures. And here's a man that's heard it all. He's heard all the different explanations." And so we went out to the graveside, and I talked about what happens with the human spirit when someone passes as well. And he says, "I want to come to your church." Now, I don't know if that's going to take place or not, but it's interesting when you speak the truth. I said I only really speak the scriptures, but obviously we do explain them in a different way. But, you know, you can't go wrong, really, when you explain the scriptures. And when you're talking about what Paul said in 1 Thessalonians 4, which is so very uplifting because it talks about not being ignorant, that you sorrow not as others that have no hope. It's not that you don't sorrow. Everybody sorrows. If you don't, something's wrong. But it's that you don't sorrow as others that don't have the hope. We know the outcome. We know it's going to happen. And in one sense, when you think about it, it's quite exciting. When you know when someone takes their last breath, that they have got it made. In fact, some of us feel a little jealousy there because they don't have to fight the fight anymore. We do. We're the ones that left that have to continue to struggle. So it's very interesting going through that. But that, and talking about my funeral message, I'm mentioning the point of which Mr. Holmes touched on an element of that today. Touched on an element, a piece of that, of what we have to continue to strive to do. So I've got, it's an admonishment today for a Christian that I'd like to share for you on the Sabbath day because it goes back to our purpose. It's concise, it's to the point, it's the title, but it may seem a bit unreasonable, but I'm going to show you scriptures that identify and support what I'm talking to you today. So after all that we've gone through, I've got two words to say to you, not one, and I'm not going to give gift cards for this one. It's two words today. It's called be perfect. Be perfect. Simple as that. Now, when you first say that, that not only sounds unreasonable, it sounds impossible, doesn't it? But I'm not the one that came up with the idea. We're going to go to some scriptures. First of all, where I'd like to go, one of my favorite books, because ultimately, maybe the subtitle of this in the book of Job, let's go over here in the book of Job, is that God took a good man. God took a good man, and he made him a great man by the things that he went through. And this is our purpose in life today. God knows everything. You know, when someone takes their last breath, and I've got to admit, I know we've got, you know, plenty of widows here that have suffered the losses of their spouse. I've not lost a spouse. I've lost a grandma, a grandpa, a mom, and a dad, and I lost a brother. I understand it's not the same. I couldn't imagine being in those shoes. It's called the sting, but it's a part of life, and it's a part of the church to help to put that healing balm on. To help those wounds, because I also wouldn't know what it's like to lose a child. I couldn't imagine that either, and yet we've had people in the church that have lost children as well. A very difficult thing, but it's a reality. It's a reality that we face. And here, when you go back to the book of Job, if you remember, maybe you heard this before, years and years and years ago, I don't want to indict somebody for, you know, we've all come a long way in looking at the scriptures, but I've always heard it said that Job was a righteous person, a self-righteous person. You know, if someone would talk about Job, they would say, well, this person was self-righteous, that's why he had to go through the trials. And so he would learn not to be self-righteous. But when I'm looking at the beginning, then God is not a person of his word, is he? Because look what he says here. In the very first verse of Job, it says, "There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was blameless and upright, and one who feared God and shunned evil." And there's no parentheses that say, by the way, he had a tinge of self-righteousness. It says blameless. It'd be hard for someone to have the character of being self-righteous and to call him blameless. Blameless and upright. And he walked with God. And not only is it mentioned one time, but he speaks to Satan in verse 8. He says, "The Lord said to Satan, 'Have you considered my servant Job? There is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil. And then in chapter 2, in verse 3, he says to Satan, have you considered my servant Job? There is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil. At least three times, maybe another time, he talks about Job being blameless and upright. And then you watch and see the story of what he's gone through. And you know, it takes life to go through that and maybe take a few hits yourself that you've done nothing wrong and yet you get blamed for something. I've gotten blamed for splits in the church and I've said, I didn't think I had that much power. Really? I was way out in the boonies somewhere, and somehow it's so you get enough of those attacks, and what happens when you start to get attacked? Your guard goes up. Your guard's going to start going up, and then you see Job's so-called friends coming up and say, it must have been something that you did. It's something that you did. If you'd only do this, you're not doing things right. Job's guard goes up, and all of a sudden God comes along, and Job's guard is still up. He just wasn't thinking. And God used that time. Yes, he was firm with him, but he was also incredibly merciful. And he's got a lesson for us that I look at God and go, have you considered my wondrous creation? All of a sudden, Job's guard comes down, and he starts to see all of God's creation. And then, obviously, you know what he says. I've spoken too quickly. He repented in dust and ashes, and Job became a better person for a very, very, very difficult trial in losing his family. Incredible the things that he lost, but the things that God blessed him with after that. And so you can see about a part of God's purpose in our life when we go through difficult times as well. Maybe we don't see it clearly right away, but eventually if we walk with God as well and through his Spirit, God takes good people and he makes them better. He makes them into great people because that's what he's going to need at his return for the first fruits that come with them that will teach other people the same way. We might be able to say, hey, your guard is up. And I remember my guard being up not just that way, but even in marriage. You know, when some girl that you're dating is telling you that she's looking at two other guys, then I feel like a head of cabbage at the Winn-Dixie, and my guard went up. I go, I was an older student. I go, I don't need this. I can be single the rest of my life. And you know who caught wind of that? Mr. Salyer. He called me into his office. He goes, Eric, you got your guard up, and you're going to pass up something good that comes along. And I thought about that. I really did. I remember that. And when my guard came down, this woman that's in my life now walked into the dining room. It just took two looks. I just did another look, and that was the end of that. All of a sudden, here we are after 30-something years. What if I would have had my guard up, like he said? It's very interesting how God guides us always in everything that we go through, that things sometimes that may be so painful are the best things that we go through in life. In Genesis chapter 17, verse 1, this is where we find out here that it's God's idea for the title, not mine. Genesis chapter 17, verse 1. And sometimes I think it's the way we look at perfection. I know it's probably the way that I did when I came into this church, the true church of God. I thought that everyone in this church should be perfect. And why not? We all have the truth. Why are we not perfect then? Now, it's interesting. God calls characters to build character. We're all a bunch of characters in a sense. I know I'm a character. Everyone here has got something that you're a character. That's what God calls, to build character. In verse 1 here, it says, when Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to him and said, I am the Almighty God. Walk before me and be perfect. That would seem of itself so unreasonable unless we look at this word. This word comes from the Hebrew tamim, T-A-M-I-Y-M. Now, I like to look first at some dictionary synonyms for the word perfection. It's interesting when you look at this, it starts to unfold it a little bit because you've heard, maybe I was thinking of titles. You know, when a pitcher, has anyone heard of a pitcher pitching a perfect game in baseball? There's a perfect game. Now, you can pitch a no-hitter, but a no-hitter is not the same as a perfect game. A perfect game is when you don't even walk anyone. They never reach first base. So that would be a perfect game. A no-hitter can mean they can walk. They could even score in a sense. So I'm not sure if they could score a run. Regardless, it's known as a perfect game. But I thought about the perfect game. You know what the real perfect game would be? Was when the pitcher would not throw any balls. When every pitch would be a strike. How many could go even that far? But yet they call it a perfect game, even though there are imperfect pitches that are pitched. You've heard of, remember the perfect storm with George Clooney. Remember that? All the things of the storms came together. The weatherman called it the perfect storm to make the chaos as bad as possible. You've heard of, some of you saw, that's even there was a title, I think, of a movie here. It was called Picture Perfect. You know, we've looked at perfect in certain ways, but even then, we've seen little flaws here and there. Can something really be perfect when we're physical? Well, when we look at some of the definitions here, perfection from Merriam-Webster, the quality or state of being perfect, the freedom from fault or defect, flawlessness, or it can mean maturity, an exemplification of supreme excellence. I like this third one here. It says the act or process of perfecting. That nails it, doesn't it? This is a process of going here and to there. And when you think about that, now some other scriptures can be filled in, because in Hebrews it talks about Jesus Christ being the author and the finisher of what? Of our faith. When we started out this process, God starts to show you certain, that for me, some of the smallest of things. Some of the smallest things like Christmas. You know, in fact, the other day, one of the hospice people came down to our dungeon where my father-in-law and mother-in-law live. So I call it anyway. But came down and he mentioned, he goes, well, he said, I hope, are you having a good Christmas? And I just saw, I go, I'm just going to lay this out. I said, no, we don't keep Christmas. And it's interesting the responses that you might get. Sometimes they may not say anything. He chose to say, well, you know, that's interesting. There is some pagan origin. He's the one that said it. You know, there is some pagan origin going back to there. I go, yeah, I started to question it when I tried to figure out how this big heavy guy got down my little chimney. That one didn't make sense. And there, and then he added in. He goes, well, he you know, very interesting, because he was not born around this time either. I'm going, well, that's interesting that he knew that. He's starting to volunteer some information. So we got into something that was very interesting there. That maybe when I started my process, I didn't know all of that information, or maybe later on I would have felt a little bit too timid in volunteering that. And I think later on when we learned a little bit more how to explain it, we may be more open to being witnesses of the truth that we understand and not hiding that, not taking something special. And of course, there may be a time where you don't feel, ah, this might not be the time. But there might be more times that we might have in explaining that. I went on to, since I did Christmas, I said, well, I might as well go to the Easter Bunny, because I was always wondering how you get eggs out of a bunny. That one just didn't add up. Maybe it took me a little bit of time to find out about animals, since I didn't grow up with them. So maybe it came as a surprise later on. No, rabbits don't do eggs. And so you figure that one out. You figure out all the untruths that come with that package. You know, that might have started as something small for me, or maybe for you, because I know some grew up in the church and you already had that understanding. So you didn't have to unlearn things like Sunday, keeping Sunday, or keeping Christmas, or the foods that we eat was another big one for us. But then you learn after that, those really aren't, they're big, but they're not the really big ones. Those are the starting points. And then you get into the more difficult ones, like blessing those who curse you, doing good to those who despitefully use you. It's just like, oh, I can't. That's so hard. That's hard. Yes, but God is perfecting us. And believe it from the testimonies that you had a disciple that said he would lay down his life, and he ran. And he ran. And God perfected him to the point where he did lay his life down. And I would love to be at the point where if I am ever faced with death, have at it. Have at it, because the next split second, I'm going to be in God's kingdom. So do what you're going to do. Make it quick, like Christ said. Do what you do quickly. Make it fast. Let's get on with this. Let's get it over with, because no one likes pain, do they? That's the thing about it. But when you see what we're getting to and what God is doing, I would love to get to that point as much as you do when you're able to give an answer for the hope that lies within you. When you're able to tell your boss, when he says, if you go to the feast, you're fired. To be able to say, do what you're going to do, because I'm going. Now, I've got to that point, and I know I would do it again. You could say, well, minister, yeah, I know. I don't have that problem with my employer anymore. But I used to, and I did. And I remember, once you're convicted that God is always going to be with you and provide for you and take care of you, no matter what, it makes that response, even though it might be a little painful, even though you might know that you're going to lose your job, that God can easily get you a job. That's nothing before God to do that. So he takes us through these things to take characters and build character. So some more synonyms for perfection. It could be accomplishment, fulfillment, integrity as our theme this year for camp, precision, quality, virtue, achievement, merit, maturity. All these have to do with perfection. So sometimes we'll simply take that word perfect and we'll put it way up here and we'll say, I'm never going to get there. Well, God doesn't necessarily speak of that. He's talking about the process of going that way. That's why the theme that we've had in camp 1 year of raising the bar. We don't take what the world does and bring the bar lower. We reverse it. We take our bar, and guess what? Our standards are higher. Our standards are even higher than last year, because we supposedly and hopefully have grown throughout the years. And I think every one of us here can take a look at their life and say there's had to be some growth, unless you've not seen flames of fire, because that's what they're there for, our growth. And God is there watching us. Now, you can see the same concept, because the Hebrew word tamim, the definition here for the Hebrew, can mean without blemish, and that's what he spoke about Job, about being complete. In fact, without blemish, let me ask you this. When the Hebrews were told to go take a lamb on the 10th day of the month, and by the way, good news here, if you look at the calendar, the time's reversing now. I'm looking forward to spring so much. And I'm sure that we all are. And up to that time of Passover, the 10th of the month, he told him to go find a lamb that was without blemish. Could you really find a lamb without blemish? I mean, you know, take a look at us and our best, maybe, because I was looking back at pictures. I saw a picture of my mom and dad in their prime. You know, dad was a good-looking guy. Mom was beautiful. I'm going, at that time, it's so interesting. You see, wow, look at how beautiful they are. How, you know, how handsome the men in their prime. And yet, the closer you look, you're going to find something that you don't like. Good news for the women. God's going to give you the hair that you're going to look at yourself. I'm sure they'll have mirrors. You're going to go, thank you, God. It's perfect. There you go. Spiritual bodies. You're not going to find the blemishes in a spiritual body. You do in physical human beings. That's why God did not want human beings physically to exist for all eternity. We're just too blemished, spiritually and physically. That's the way that we are. God gives us these things to take a look at. It says, without spot. So they had to go find that lamb to the best of their ability. They had to find the best lamb that they could. No doubt they were given 4 days. Maybe it took that time to go through all of their flocks, maybe as a teaching tool for their children to find the best one that they could without blemish. But maybe the little boy or little girl would say, Dad, you know, this one is pretty nice, but, you know, under here I'm seeing this little mole that's here, and, you know, is that really perfect? Maybe that's, oh, hey, that's the best. God expects the best that we can. That's what he wants. So we find that definition gives a better reality and expectation of what we're shooting for, because we can't be perfect now. We sin. We have blemishes. I wish I could say, really, and I'm sure you do, I wish I would never sin again. And truly for our first fruit, that's one of our biggest frustrations, is when we do, we normally know better, but sometimes you see the best of them. Whether it's Noah, who after he went through, got drunk, didn't he? And you see all the other ones, the testimonies. And David, who's going to be greatly used by God. He had a big one, didn't he? You know, in fact, it was so bad for him, it took Nathan the prophet to pull the wool over, to take the wool off his eyes, to see what he really did. You would look at that and go, wasn't that obvious? Not to David. Not when he got into that. It started to overwhelm him. He couldn't see. And Nathan had to reveal. And what did David do? Repented, the most repentance that you could ever see. This is a man that you know repented, and God loved him for it, and yet he was a blemished person. Wouldn't let him build the temple. Because it said he was a bloody man, and yet he's going to be king over all Israel in the future. That's God's mercy. So you have to look back and go, well, you couldn't be perfect. You can't be perfect now, but God expects us to move in that direction. That's what he's talking about with perfection. Let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy 3, and look at this explanation more, and I hope today that we can leave with the ideal, not that the world has today in doing their New Year's resolutions, by maybe us resolving a little bit more that we're going to walk harder in that direction. We're going to strive to walk with God more, more intensely. We're going to raise the bar in our lives, not with empty statements, but with fulfilled actions and how we get closer to God. 2 Timothy 3, verse 16, that's why when you constantly read the Bible, I'm talking to a pack of matured individuals here who have been through it. And when you constantly read through the Bible, you're going to come up to a scripture and go, you know, I never saw that way before. God's going to open up our minds in different ways to go, I just never saw that before. And it's going to make an impact in our lives on the way that we conduct ourselves. 2 Timothy 3, verse 16, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man or woman of God may be complete, perfect, may be perfect or complete, thoroughly furnished to all good works. So that's why the necessity of us reading the most important book in the entire universe, that when I read it at a funeral service, the owner comes up to me and goes, I like the way that you explain that. Yeah, you can't beat scripture reading right from it, because either God's going to open up your mind or he's not. And people just are not going to see, and they're not being judged right now. But then what a wonderful blessing that I come back with and go, God, you have blessed us so much to understand your truth that even though we can be hit by the sting of death, that we can have that spirit, that salve, whether it comes from your fellow brethren or fellowship or whether it comes from God's comfort and peace through his Holy Spirit itself. But does God make unreasonable requests? Does he ask the impossible? Let's go back to Genesis chapter 6. Genesis 6 and verse 9. We're going to look here at a man who lived in a society where everyone was bad. You had no fellowship, brethren, because you were the only family that walked with God. You were the only person that connected with God at that time. Everyone around you was so corrupt and so evil that he had to flush the world out. One person, so consider the shoes that he had to walk in, and then what God required of him. Verse 9 of Genesis 6 says, these are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations. And Noah walked with God. That made all the difference of the world. That's why he was perfect in his generations. He was complete. He was blameless. So could you look at this and say, he never sinned? No, you can't do that. Romans 3 would rule that out. All have sinned. In fact, as I said, he made the mistake of having too much to drink after the ark landed. So he fell right back into a trap, though he repented of it as well. But he was a man that walked with God. Now let's go over here to Deuteronomy chapter 18 and see how we do it. It's so interesting when you see the bar being lowered. Here's an example in this country that we have here of the bar being lowered. Because years ago, I remember traveling through some different cities or counties or towns or whatever. In some of the corners or where it might be, you'd see a building and it would say, come on in and have your future foretold. And I was thinking, you know, back in the Israelite time, these people would have been killed. That you would not have a place like that that would stand today. And yet you see them in every city. There are the fortune tellers. In fact, I believe that Mrs. Reagan kind of dabbled with it a little bit as well. I think she had Jean Dixon over, if you remember. I remember reading that at the time. Hey, I'm a Gemini. I know that. You know, but even back then, I'm kind of thinking, nobody's going to tell me what's going to happen to me in this next month. I never believed it, even before I was in, but I'd go just for the fun of it and read it, just to see what it says. Just like some today, I would tell you before I even say this, that these things are not good for you anyway. So those fortune cookies, they're horrible for you anyway. So, but yet somehow we want to see that little tag on what's inside, just for the fun of it. You know, you're going to come into a lot of money, it's going to say, or something, and somebody's out there just jotting these down, throwing them in there, selling them off at fortune cookies. So they're not really that maybe serious, but God says, don't go there anyway. Don't dabble with it. You know, early on in my family, we had a Ouija board. But it was one of those that when the kids would sit down to play with it, you would kind of go, okay, what's going to happen? And then you kind of push it. Oh, look, it's moving. You know, but we were the ones pushing it because we never seriously got into demonism or actually asking a spirit world to show us, thankfully. But eventually when we found out, Ouija board's out, because it's a fun game. You're dabbling with things that God says, don't mess with the spirit world. It's more powerful than you even think. So he said in verse 9 here of Deuteronomy 18, when you have come into the land which the Lord your God gives to you, you shall not learn to do after the abominations of those nations. And now he makes some explanations. And I'm thinking early on when I'm looking at this, how could anyone make your son or daughter to pass through the fire? How could that even happen? But I'm thinking today we do it in a different way. It's called aborting. It's called shooting saline solution into the womb so it just dissolves the person. I'm going, this is so hideous and horrendous, and we do it by the millions, if not more. This is what we've succumbed to. They simply put theirs, maybe it was a bit quicker. They just burn them in the fire. How horrible this was. He says, you don't do this. You don't make your son or daughter to pass through the fire, or that uses divination, or an observer of times, or an enchanter, or a witch. So I don't look up at the stars, and the stars are going to tell me what my destiny is. That's not how God works. That's how the spirit world can work at times and make you to believe that your life is just a combination of what happens with the setting of the sun or where Jupiter might be at any moment. And that takes people away from God. He says, don't do that. And yet we've got a world that's what they do. They worship cows. They worship anything. And that's what God brought Egypt out of. He says, or a charmer, or a consulter with familiar spirits, or a wizard, or a necromancer, a seeker. Where these were once hidden and few, you now will find them advertised in about every city in the country. How about the Chinese signs? They've got their animals that represent different things too. It's all over the world. And of course, we've taken that on ourselves. And God says, these are called abominations. Look what it says in verse 12. All those who do these things are an abomination to the Lord. That's not changed. It's to this day. Those that do those things today are an abomination. And because of these abominations, the Lord God does drive them out from before you. Verse 13, you shall be perfect. We can't be if we're going in that direction. It's not possible. And he gives us specifics along the line of what to avoid, because he can't call us blameless if we're going in that direction, because you can't walk with God when you're walking with the other powers that be, the spiritual powers. Deuteronomy chapter 32 and verse 1. Deuteronomy 32 verse 1. Let's see how God teaches in such a wonderful way. Deuteronomy 32, verse 1. You know, we used to hear, some pounding. I maybe have done that at times myself when you're serious about something. I know I've gotten intense before, because when you see something that might be happening that's very serious, if you remember Herbert Armstrong, sometimes he would pound it down. And the reason was he loved those who he was teaching. He wanted them to change. And when he saw it, that wasn't happening, he would get aggravated. He'd get aggravated himself, I'm sure, as well. But sometimes that's how let's see the way that God teaches. Verse 1, give ear, O you heavens, and I will speak. Hear, O earth, the words of my mouth. My doctrine will drop like the rain. My speech will distill like the dew. Did you ever walk out in the yard one time and kind of going, thank you, God, even if we're in such a dry spot, you would say, at the time, And yet you're walking over, he waters, gives this nice water to the lawn in the form of dew. So very interesting how that takes place. And he goes, that's how I teach. I don't kind of pound you down with it, but this is the way that it's like. You know, it's interesting, before I went to college, I had a neighbor across the street that had lost her husband. Their name were the Kohlers. And Mr. Kohler smoked cigars all the time, and he used to give me his cigar boxes so I could put my pencils and erasers and go to elementary school. I got free cigar boxes from Mr. Kohler, even though it might have killed him. But he was left, and he died, and his wife was left, and his sister came and lived with her. Mrs. Kohler kind of pulled back, and when I would go to the door and see Mrs. Johnson, her mom would always say hi, but it was dark in there. And I was kind of going, you know, what a bummer way to live life is to just fold up and let things just go. And so I prayed for her. And I asked Mrs. Johnson one time, I go, Mrs. Johnson, I hope that sometime your mom would go out maybe in the morning and see the dew that's taking place and look at the they had a beautiful garden in back. And she did. One day she said, not only that, but she took off her shoes and she felt the dew. I said, what a wonderful way to look at things. You know, that God gives to us to be able to look. And this is the way he teaches as well. He says, like the showers upon the grass, because I will publish the name of the Lord, ascribe you greatness to our God. He is our rock. His work is perfect. All his ways are judgment, a God of truth and without iniquity. Just and right is he. You see where it says he's the rock? That was that little tidbit that I found out too along the way, because men are taught to be rocks. Remember, he specifically told Peter, where people misunderstood what he was saying, Peter, you're not the rock. You could never be the rock because your foundation would never be sure like the foundation of Jesus Christ. He made the difference. He says, upon this rock will I build my church, not upon a stone. So what does man do? He makes people stones or rocks, and that's why these kingdoms can't survive. The only way that this will be fixed in this world is for Christ to return as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And then you and I are being trained with that same high bearing to reach for the perfectness, the perfectness. Maybe that we haven't achieved it or ever will in this lifetime, but when he comes, when he takes our life, he'll find us in that way. And we'll receive the rest of his spirit, the fullness of his spirit, so that we can achieve what God achieves to this day, that perfect soundness of mind that's for us in the future as well. It says, just and right is he. But verse 5 says, they have corrupted themselves. Their spot is not the spot of his children. They are perverse and a crooked generation. Do you thus requite the Lord, O foolish and unwise? Isn't he your father that has purchased you? Isn't he not made or appointed and chosen you? Is he not established you? So here we are. So when you go through these things and you think back to the meaning of life, once somebody very close to you has died, it causes you to look at your purpose again. What in the world am I on the face of this earth for? Because nothing can buy happiness for us. It just can't. And yet people of this world think it can. They're talking about $30 million lotteries that are out there. Hey, somebody says, if you don't buy the ticket, you lose your chance to win. And so it causes you to think about that. Anybody here want to win a lottery? Anybody would like to do that? I would think, hey, that would be really nice. No, it wouldn't. No, it wouldn't. Every time we think something would bring us happiness, it does not bring you happiness. $30 million, I will guarantee you, would ruin you. Oh, but you think, no, not me. Not me. Not, because I tell you what, I've heard people say, at least I would take some of that and I'd give it to the church. Oh, I forgot how much God needs your money. He's just so limp and without power that he needs somebody to win the lottery so that the church could go on. What kind of powerless, empty God do we find? And yet that's what Satan pumps at you. By winning $30 million, oh yeah, what would I do? I look at that and go, I don't know if I would. Yeah, it seems that would take care of a lot of problems. But it would start a lot of problems. It would create a lot of problems. God said, do you know how hard it is for a rich man to enter the kingdom? Oh, except for me. Yeah, that's our thinking. We always think that we could subvert the way that God thinks. And yet those tests are before us all the time, thinking that money can make it better. We're not taking anything out of this world, brother, and it does not make us complete. it does not make us blameless. It will hurt more than it would help. Or God would have God's people making a lot more money and winning lotteries and things of that nature. I've never, frankly, been tempted. I just haven't. I just go, I don't even want to go there. And you see the slew of all the cards and tickets. One of those has got to be a winner, right? Something there was tested a long time ago because the McDonald's ones were so fun. Because you collected the Monopoly board. And that's all I needed was one Park Place. I kept getting Boardwalks. And Park Place was out there. That was the big winner, was the Park Place. And, oh, if I can just go see you, buy more coffee, more French fries, because you get more tickets. You're thinking you're going to get a winner. And on the back of those, in the very small writing, it says, like, the winner is, like, somewhere in the neighborhood of 1 in 30 million. 1 in 30 million. And you think you've got a chance? 1 in 30 million? I want to sell you some oceanfront property in Arizona. If you really think you got a well, yeah, you do have a chance. 1 in 30 million. Do you really want to go after those odds? Very interesting the way that man looks at it. That's not the way God does. And yet, when you think about it, we are going to be the richest people in the universe. God is preparing mansions for us. We're going to take that richness and understand how to put it to use. We are going to have such fulfilling lives, but not with the misery. That the riches bring. We're going to handle it in a way that God wants us to be able to handle it. And yet we've got the entire universe that awaits us. That's the richness. That's the bar that we shoot for, not the emptiness and usefulness of so-called man's riches. It says in the future, people are going to throw gold in the streets because you're not going to be able to eat it. Just that's not the way it works. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9. 1 Peter 2 verse 9. This is how God looks upon his people. And again, when you see the testimonies of those that were taught and are going to be used mightily in the kingdom, they went through some difficult times. Who would want to go through the time of Job? You know, and yet each of us have had our trials. I understand that seemed really, really difficult. But yet we can look at all the trials that God's people went through, and he took good people and he made them better. 1 Peter 2, verse 9, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people. Did you ever think about that? I realize I'm a peculiar person. A lot of people will tell me that, especially after I say some bad jokes. You know, I'm peculiar. I've looked at all of God's people. I think you're all peculiar. We're all characters that are building character, aren't we? Yet we can laugh and we can smile. We realize how powerless we are without God, how imperfect that we really are. If we really do humble ourselves, we are nothing. But I'm something with God, but nothing without him. And it's so neat to come to that conclusion. To see ourselves for what we are, to see how much we need God, because without it, we can't get there. We can't even shoot for it. A peculiar people that you should show the praises, the virtues, the excellence of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but now are the people of God, which had not previously obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. The rest of this world has not obtained God's mercy because there's a process. He'll make it available to them, but they don't have it now. So we can see and more importantly understand that our calling bears with it an obligation to, yes, to be perfect. Does it sound unreasonable? We can discover that this was an obligation to those in the Old Testament, to those who were under the Old Covenant. Did they believe or feel that the obligation was unreasonable? Did they even understand the obligation? Let's see what David has to say of this task in 2 Samuel chapter 22. 2 Samuel 22. It's interesting, the hardest things that David went through made him a man that he wrote down all these things that he had learned. He wrote down his thoughts. He wrote down his love for God. Wonder if that would be a good idea for us sometimes, because I remember so many stories that I don't want to forget of God's intervention in my life and things that he has put all of us through. To remember that, wouldn't that be something to write a book of something like that and share that with each other? You know, I've heard of people, you know, that had done so many different things that were just It seemed to be an unreasonable task, for instance, because someone would say, well, I want to get baptized, and then I'll stop smoking. And then it says, no, it says repent and be baptized, not be baptized and repent. So guess what? Well, they say, well, you know, I need God's Spirit. Well, you got God's Spirit working with you. He's got all the power that you need to repent before you get baptized. That's the way that God works. So when I talked to some people about that, I know how tough it was. I watched my dad go through this, and he tried everything from hypnotism to patches, all the tricks in the world, and I saw the pull. And that's not the only pull in this life. There's a lot of pulls that even God's people have got to go through that are so difficult to get through, that take going to God. And when I heard all the people that I've heard, I wish I could write down how many people, because it's been many, that told me that once they went to God, it was like the next day, done. I didn't even have a pull anymore. So I saw the miracles and believe that's what God can do if you sincerely go before him. I said, the interesting thing is when you have a problem or an issue, I love saying this. Guess what? You've identified the problem and the issue. See, David couldn't see it. God had to send him Nathan. He didn't see it. When you see an issue, when you see a problem that you have, I'm drifting from God, I don't feel this way. Well, go tell him the way you feel. Tell him the way that you feel down, that you feel lost. Talk to your Father in heaven, the Father of mercies, and watch him deliver you miraculously from your issues because you've identified the problem. It's when you don't identify the problem that you're going to need a different solution. God is able to work with that too. Look what David said here in 2 Samuel 22, verse 31. As for God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord is tried. He is a buckler. He is a protector, a shield to all those who trust in him. For who is God except the Lord? What do you mean? Where are all these other gods? God was saying, there are no other gods out there. What are you worshiping other gods? Why does it say you shall have no other gods before me when there are no other gods? Because man makes gods. He's the one that goes, no, there is no other god. He's the only. You're bowing to something useless and idle, something that's vain, that does nothing for you. Who is a rock except our God? God is my strength and my power. Here's the key. He makes my way perfect. You and I can't do it. I can't say be perfect. Oh, let me go. Let me suck it in and I'll get out there and I'm not going to sin this week. Have at it. Try it by yourselves. Have you not known? It doesn't work. You can't. You think you can. You can't. God's going to show you, by the way, maybe in some humor sometimes, that you can't do it. It's not possible unless we walk with God. That's where we get the power to do the most difficult things. Oh, yes, I can resist a pork chop. That's easy. Somebody gives me and says, here, smoke this. I love the smell, by the way, of a cherry-tipped and wine-flavored cigar. Oh, the aroma is great. I sure wouldn't suck it into my lungs. I know that's what God doesn't want me to do. That's just burning leaves. I like the smell of burning leaves in the fall. But I'm not going to go into a forest while the fire is burning just to inhale some smoke from leaves that smell good. You know, thankfully God made it that it does. Could you imagine stinky leaves burning? That's our Creator. Even when that happens, it smells okay. But he didn't say go ahead and inhale it and roll it in paper. That's the way mankind goes. He makes my way perfect. So we must understand that of ourselves, of our own strength, of our own wisdom, we cannot be perfect. Perfection must and will come through the help of God in walking his way. You can write this down. I'll quote it. Zechariah 4, verse 6. This is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, saying, not by human might, not by human power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. That's how anything was going to get accomplished. But the concern sometimes is that some may feel that you've arrived at a certain point in your life, and that's the farthest I can go. When somebody says, I just can't do this, then you're putting God out of the picture. That's not what God says. For a human being, until we take our last breath, it's never done. We should always be searching for perfection. You come to the point where you keep the Sabbath, you don't eat unclean food, just because you're here today doesn't mean that you're keeping the Sabbath holy. See, we can come to physical things where you're sitting in a chair, but where's your heart? And God knows that. God knows the heart. I've seen over the years, at least I can say this for this, I love God's Sabbath day. I want to be here. And that's why I made that extra reservation at Winter Family Weekend. I go, this is going to take more than a day for me, the extrovert. You know, for me to get around to try to see 1,000 people, that's virtually impossible. I was saying, well, with God, all things are possible. So hurry up and just go, hey, over there, hey, hey, you know, still never get it done. But it's worth trying. It's a lot of fun being able to fellowship with God's people that have the same mindset, and they've come from all different directions, and they tell you your stories. And you find that God's got a way to uplift you because you're around his people that have experienced some of the same things, gone through the same directions, understand, and will also pray for you and hopefully not judge you. That's the people that God has us share our experiences with. So he makes a way that we can do this. But we can't get to that mindset that now we've got that covered, so there's really nothing ever to do, because we've heard all the Christian living topics. You know, even at the prospect, we can lose our jobs over keeping the Sabbath. It's become, in a sense, for at least in my mindset, it was a no-brainer. I was fearful. That was my problem. I was concerned about losing my job. I wasn't thinking God was going, by the way, when you honor God, what do you think he does? He will honor you as well. I didn't think about that. I just thought about, I was thinking physically. I need to provide for my family. Oh, I forgot that God knew that too. So he takes somebody along that I don't even know, and the person says, why don't I have a little faith? So God's got a sense of humor as well. When that happened, I'm kind of going, I've been in the church and somebody I don't even know has got to tell me that. You've got an interesting way of working things out, and I didn't worry about it again. But after that, once I was able, I'm going. And I was still fired. And I went on to a place where God wanted me to be, and God wanted me to go because he guided everybody before him. I watched that as well. So now, it can't be necessarily one of those, although it was in the church, I was fired, but it didn't matter. You choose the right direction, this is the way that you're going to go, and God will always bless the outcome. Always will, always does. As long as we honor him, we look at it the way that he does, but he's building something along the way. You know, coming to the Sabbath day one time, there was a man that was down in Louisiana. And he talked to me about this. He goes, you know, I've always been challenged because he did deliveries. And it'll always come to Friday, late afternoon, when the traffic's going to be a lot of traffic out there. And he always resisted. He always told his boss he's not going to make this 4 o'clock delivery. Just not going to do it because I know it's going to happen. It's going to take me into the Sabbath day. Well, the boss kept working on him. And eventually one day he took the delivery. And what do you think happened? He got caught up in traffic into the Sabbath day. Now, the way I look at that is he already was thinking about that, knew that what might happen, and it did. Now, if that man, I believe, was convicted, I will pretty much guarantee you that that will never happen to him again. Because once it kind of hits you and you realize, I let my guard down, and that's a good thing because God is so merciful and so forgiving. But now it's going to be on to next, because when he's building character, we've got different areas of our life. So you might not be able, you're not going to get me on a pork chop. You know, you're not going to even sell me if I'm on a deserted island and the only thing on there is a pig. I start to crack up at that. Now, at first that one kind of got me. Yeah, what would I do? Well, now I'd start cracking up. And I look up at God and go, you really got a sense of humor and you know I'm not going to touch that thing. You know, so you're going to have to send manna or loaves from heaven because, no, I already know. You know, even unto death, yes. Yes, even to death, even if I'm starving. Because if I can't trust in my God to provide for me and that he'd actually say, no, go ahead, do the pig, then I'm not worshiping a very powerful God, am I? At least that's the way I would. To see different levels that we go through when God is guiding and leading us, and in our lives, how merciful he's been. So we come to a point here. Let's go to Luke 18 because this is brought out here. There are good people that are out there, and we realize that. You know, they do the best that they can with what they know. Because if God doesn't open their mind, then right now this is how they're going to worship God. They're not being condemned. The only thing I look at that is I appreciate for what God's given to us to understand his truth, not to use that to condemn other people. I still think of what to say when you're going into the grocery store and the people out there and they're going Merry Christmas. Sometimes I wanted to say Mary Tyler Moore or something like that. You know, how do you respond to that? Do I say, well, Happy Feast of Tabernacles to you? You know, sometimes I just say thank you and go on. You know, but it's, I'm still debating how to do that. Luke 18, verse 18, a certain ruler asked him, saying, good master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said, what do you call me good? None is good except that is one. He's talking about his Father, his spirit. Christ was physical. And even the understanding there was physical wasn't meant to last. He still had a physical body, a corruptible body. He says, you know the commandments, don't commit adultery. So he gave him examples. Don't kill, don't steal, don't bear false witness, honor your father or mother. The man responded, I've kept these from my youth up. I've done these things. And Jesus said, you lack one thing. How many could say right now what that one thing is? Don't say it. But just what do you think that one thing would be that he was lacking? When, I mean, God, he didn't say you were lying. You know, there are physical ways you can do this. But as you know, I brought up my series on the law. That it may say don't murder, but you know, but you can want to bring your neighbor down too. You know, it says you don't even hate anyone because that's a violation of the commandment too. So there's more than just something physical. He says you lack one thing. Sell all that you have, distribute it to the poor, you'll have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. And when the man heard this, he was very sorrowful, for he was very rich. See, this is the point that I brought out. The richness does not bring you to God. Sell all that you've got. See if you can trust in me. What if he did do that? You think God would not have blessed him? The God that owns everything? Jesus saw that. He was sorrowful. He says, how impractically that they have riches enter into the kingdom of God. What was lacking? Certainly, it was a total and true commitment to walk with God. The commitment. Here I see people that have committed themselves to God. The walk's not easy. We come to that conclusion already. We realize that. But yet we've got to make that resolve every time we come here and every day when we get up to resolve to shoot for that height of perfection. First Timothy chapter 6 and verse 6. Two scriptures left here today. This is the truth, and sometimes we get pieces of that, you know, through our life, and I can't believe I'm saying this now, but I know when we went from New Jersey to Indianapolis, I still remember the rental truck. It was a cargo van, just a small one, but at that time, for some reason, the cargo vans, now the ones that I've driven in for some time, the wall is right back up to you, so you have no room behind the seat. This one had a space of about 2 or 3 feet behind the seat, so it was just very different before you get to the cargo bay. And Jeannie was pregnant at the time, and she was tired, so she was able to lay down behind the seat and get some sleep on the way back. That's the first one we were blessed with, and we started with on our way back to Indy. Then from Indy, the trucks kept getting bigger. From Indy, I still remember my back was killing me. And I bet Mr. Holmes was over there helping me to pack. Steve Durham and some of the other guys came over. All the guys helped, and I just could not lift a thing. And they loaded up my truck, and we moved to Northern Kentucky. And we moved from there. We got a bigger truck. And now I had to have a car thing to pull the car behind, too, to get down to Baton Rouge in my first assignment down there. And then the truck got a little bit bigger from Baton Rouge up to Alabama. And then from Alabama, even a little bit bigger then. And then when I got to Georgia, moved from Georgia, we had to get a moving van because we had too much stuff. And then same thing when we went from Georgia up to here, not only a moving van, but storage that we had to have for 10 years to store our stuff. And now for the first time, I'm starting to push some of that off onto my kids. Here, you take this. And we do it with joy and glee now because you see how stuff just occupies your time. It doesn't have the value, and of course, what's going to happen with God having a sense of humor, I'll give a lot of this stuff, and then say, oh, you know, I could have really used that now. It'll probably happen next week sometime, where I'll need something that we gave away. But it really is neat as a parent when you can start giving, 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 and giving, and giving, and giving, and realize the lessons that you learn throughout life, that it's not the value or substance of things that you have or places that you live. It's the experiences, it's the character that you're building because you see a vision so clearly, you see where we're going. And you see the riches that God is going to pour down upon those if we continue. Here it says, godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world. It's certain that we can carry nothing out. Having food and clothing, that is there for with to be content. So you can see that this is something that Paul learned. So let's go to this final scripture over in Philippians chapter 4. And I do believe I see a people overall that are content. Maybe there's more things to see or to learn in our lives. My dad was a perfectionist in that sense by things that he would do. He took all the handles from his tools and he would sand them down and he would re-lacquer them. So all the handles, even on his tools, were just really, kept things really nice. The tools were all in order. He had things just always in order. And yet he's gone. Those tools are gone. So I think there's more value in the experiences that you have in using the tools rather than the tools themselves. It's all the experiences that we're given. There's a lot of laughs that we get now looking back when I talk about people that knew my dad. They called him Bondo Bob. Because Dad would always fix dents in cars. And believe me, I provided him with dents, a lot of dents. I think I gave my dad a lot of character building opportunities. So, and yet I realized the value of mercy. My dad was a very merciful man as well. He's a very kind dad, even though he didn't accept the truth at the time, but I know he will. I've got that in my heart. That makes me very happy. Do I miss him? You better believe it. But I look forward to when I'm going to see my dad again. And hug him and go, Dad, you got this, right? Sorry, no more cigarettes. They don't even make them anymore. And he'll go, I won't want them anyway. You know, God will give him the strength to even go, no addictions. Now it's just my way of life. Will my dad accept that? You better believe he will. What a hope that we have that lies before us. So this is what Paul learned. Chapter 4, verse 11. Not that I speak in respect of desire or need, for I have learned, in whatever condition or situation I am, to be content. I know how to be abased. I know how to abound everywhere and in all things. I'm instructed both to be full and to be hungry, to abound and to suffer need. And we go through these pains in our life. We have gone through this in the past months. We've suffered need. We've hurt. And God says, I'm going to get you through this despair. I'm going to bring you back to the high plains again. There's pain for seasons, and there's the high points. I'd rather always have the high points, but we can't learn and build character without the low points as well. It's the package deal, and that's the way that God made it, because God the Father saw his own son, who was only in his early 30s when he died. He never got married. He never had kids. So it didn't matter. That point didn't matter, but he saw what we went through. And he died and he committed his life to us before he was able to even live a full life, because he's got something a lot better than he did. Can you imagine the only one that's been resurrected to eternal life now, just like that for him? That was the good point for him. He was gone for 3 days and three nights and he didn't even know it. Just as everyone else that dies in Christ does not know that too. And right then, they're going to wake up to the thing that we've been talking about and looking at. It's us that have to continue to build the spiritual character that's God wants us to do. So we can see that Paul, who was instructee under the guidance of Christ Jesus, was now an able instructor. How? Because of verse 13 that says it. Once again, the admonition is to be perfect, to go for perfection. But if you think you can do it by yourselves, I wish you good luck, because you and I cannot. It's every day we need that strength. Every day we need to bow our knee before our Father in heaven and ask him for the strength, our daily bread, so we can make it, so we can go get on to perfection. He knew what he was teaching Timothy, that is, Paul did, because he survived it. He went through it. He made it as well. He says, I fought the fight. I finished my course. He knew he had done it. Wouldn't it be great for you and I when we get that close? You know, I made my mistakes. I've sinned. All have sinned. But guess what? I kept getting up and going forward, getting up and going forward. I will never stay down. I'll get back up again. And by the way, I can't do it by myself. I only get back up because of the strength of God. But I go to him and I ask him for it. He knows that we need that. It's a process. It's not just stuff. It's not just things. It's not just works. It's the heart behind it. So as we go out today, let's think about that. Let's not wait till someone else passes from our midst before we even think about what this life is all about. We've got those thoughts in our minds. We're going to miss people big time That's the way of life. But it's for us to shoot for the perfection now and to have it completed in Christ, so that at that time we can receive that reward and we can be rich as well as God wants us to, and in the way that he desires to complete our perfection before God.